morning, church. You look so good in these new chairs. It's a real good view from up here. It's exciting, and your job now is to break them in. You know, people are like, these are real firm. Yeah. For 50 years, remember? These are supposed to last 50 years. That's what I heard when Leslie said, this is for the next 50 years. So that's our job for the next 50 years is to break these in right. Let me open with a word of prayer as we get started. God, we thank you for these chairs. I see empty chairs, and I believe you're calling people to sit in them. So we ask, God, that you would draw your people who are far from you. And may they sit in these chairs and come to know you as Lord and Savior. Amen. It's good to be with you. For those of you who don't know me, I'm the Arlington campus pastor, Diana, and I love coming over here once a month to say hello and greetings. Our sermon series that we just picked up is called Risky Business, and I feel like as pastors, we know how risky it is to follow God. We know. It's scary. Many years ago in the 1900s, I went to college. Got an undergraduate degree, and I realized I need a master's degree to do what I'm called to do. And I was going to be a clinical psychologist. I don't know if anybody knew that, but so I got a master's degree in clinical psychology, and I was like, wow, this is amazing. And when I graduated, I had a graduation party, and one of my friends came from undergrad, and she's like, so what are you going to do with your master's degree? And I said proudly, I'm going to be a youth director. And she looked at me, she said, that's what you're going to do with your clinical psych degree, huh? And in that moment, all of what I had just processed through of being called into youth ministry and going to follow God with everything I had, all the doubts came flooding right back in. And I thought, she's probably right. I just wasted 2 years of my life. I've been training to be a therapist. I should really do that, and I'll probably make way more money, and I'll get more respect, all the things, right? When we follow God, it doesn't really make sense on paper most of the time. But when we take that risk for God, it's one of the safest places you'll ever be. It feels risky. It looks risky. It feels crazy. You do not make sense to the people of the world when you follow God. But that's where it's safe. And it might not even feel safe. But if you've been called by God to follow him, that is the safest place that you can be. Romans 12:2 says this, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. When you go against the world, that's usually what you have to do to step into the will of God. It's hard and it's confusing, but it's what we have to do as followers of Christ. So this morning, we were allowed to, as pastors, to pick anybody in the Bible that we thought, that was risky, and tell their story, talk about their story. And so I picked Noah, because, you know, everybody knows all about Noah, and it shouldn't be much research to do. No, I love that Noah took this crazy risk. Like, he was in the desert, and it was not raining when God asked him to build the ark. That is a little crazy. Like, everybody around him, I'm sure, was like, you are crazy. But it says in Genesis, we're going to be in Genesis this morning if you're following along. It says in Genesis 6:22 and 7:5, Noah did everything God commanded him to do. Noah did everything God commanded him to do. I know that I cannot say that about myself. It probably would say something like, Diana tries to do most of the things that God tells her to do. But that's what we can look at. We can look at Noah's life and say, am I doing what God is calling me to do like Noah? Okay, we're in Genesis 6, and we're going to start reading about his story that we all heard as children. The Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on the earth, and that every inclination, the thoughts of the human heart was was only evil all the time. Sound familiar, right? The world is wicked. When I was starting to do this, I started to do this research. I remembered this great movie that was out about Noah, called Evan Almighty. Do you remember this? 2007. I'm reaching back. Yeah, I was like, this is the best movie ever. It got really bad reviews. I was like, it must be just a pastor thing. But I actually ended up yesterday, I was doing stuff around the house, and Bruce Almighty was on TV. And as I was watching Bruce Almighty, I was like, well, lo and behold, look at this. It's part one. There was all sorts of stuff in Bruce Almighty that mattered to the story in Evan Almighty. Now, we don't have 2 hours, but I did get a little clip of Evan Almighty so that you can get to see just a little piece of what Evan Almighty is like.
Yeah, go on.
So how about it? Feel like living on the edge?
So you're really him, aren't you?
You want more proof? I haven't done the pillar of salt thing in a while.
That's all right. I believe you. I don't understand why you chose me.
You want to change the world, son. So do I.
What? Why an ark? I mean, that's like flood territory. You wouldn't do that again. You wouldn't do that. Would you do that?
Let's just say that whatever I do because I love you.
Well, then you have to understand that this whole building an ark thing is really not part of my plans here. I need to settle into my house. I need to make a good impression at work. What?
Your plans.
What are you talking? We're talking about an ark, right? I mean, an ark? An ark is huge. I don't even know where I would begin.
Well, I hear that a lot. People want to change the world, don't know how to begin.
Build the ark.
I'll tell you what. You build it, I'll fill it.
And if anybody asks, tell them flood's coming. Oh, and you might need this.
So great. I picked pieces of this clip because I love that part where God says, your plans, and he starts cracking up. Anybody feel that? I was like, oh, I feel that at the depths of my soul. Like, all my plans, it's just funny to him. He's like, no, I got a better plan. And it says so in Isaiah 55, 8 and 9, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. We've got to remember that. His plan is out of deep love for that for us. I don't know if you caught that in that little dialogue. I do everything out of love, he said. And Jeremiah 29:11 says, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. It's plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. It's important for us to remember who God is. Back to Noah's story for a moment here. Let's dig into his story. We're in Genesis 6, and I'm going to start at verse 8. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. This is the account of Noah and his family. Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time. He walked faithfully with God. God saw how corrupt the earth had become and in God's sight and was full of violence. God saw how corrupt the earth had become, for all the people on earth had corrupted their ways. God had seen how much violence and corruption was going on, and he knew he had to do some sort of intervention. We sometimes have to do this with family members, right? When there's family members whose lives are completely out of control, we have to step in with an intervention, and it usually feels really painful and hard, but it's what we have to do. Sometimes we have to cut off relationship or remove giving them money or remove them from the house. These are hard things. But you know, we only do that for people we deeply love. If we didn't love them, we'd just let them keep running amok, right? But the reason we have to stop and do an intervention is because they are going to take more than just themselves down. And that's what God was realizing here as he was talking to Noah. So God said to Noah, I'm going to put an end to all people, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. I am surely going to destroy both them and the earth. This is hard for us to hear, like God's going to destroy it all. He is going to destroy humanity, the very people that he loves and that he had created. And most of us think, when we hear this story, that God was doing it out of rage, and that is not true. We have to pull back just a little bit and look to see in verse 6:6, it says, the Lord regretted that he had made human beings on the earth, and his heart was deeply troubled. This is hard. It is hard when we love someone deeply, and we know that they need a course correction. And it says that God's heart was deeply troubled. He was doing this because he loved humanity, and he knew he needed to do a reset. His heart was deeply grieved. Now, we've got to remember that God created the world in the beginning and it was perfect, and then we went our own way and we did our own thing. But he wants us to be in relationship with us. He does not want to destroy us, but we are destroying ourselves. And he realized in this moment that if I'm going to save humanity, I have to destroy part of it. But he decided he was going to fix it, and he was going to use Noah along the way. And this was the way he was going to do the intervention. He was going to have Noah and his family stay alive so that they could be the way that humanity gets to continue on. But he does some things that are very, very specific here, and it's important for us to see that God is very specific as he says how to go about this to Noah. So make yourself an ark of cypress wood, make rooms in it, and coat it with pitch inside and out. As I was doing the research for this, all of a sudden I saw something in one of the commentaries that I was reading, and I was blown away. The word ark is only used two places in Scripture in the original language for this word ark. And the other time it's used is when Moses is in the little tiny basket and sent down the river. And his mom was the one that created that so that he was safe from the water. And so here we are. We have arc number one that we're talking about. Remember part one and two of the movie? So we've got Noah who's building this ark that basically is going to save humanity, right? And then not long after that, Moses saves his people. And so we have to see this ark as pretty significant, that God is talking about, I'm using this thing to save people. And we too are on an adventure, and we are all about saving people. Not we are doing it, but God is doing it. And we are joining the adventure that we've been talking about for actually a couple of years at this point. And it is important for us to think about how God is at work in the midst of this building campaign. We are about to build a building out in Arlington. And you know what it's going to be used for? So that people can be saved by God, right? Like, I was like studying this and I was getting like blown away that God was saying, hey, I need you to do this. And we've been working with architects. I don't know if you know that. And they're like, this is exactly how it should be to stay in budget. We've been talking about that. And this is what you need. And Kaz and I have been going back and forth with them. We need to have at least 300 seats in this. And we're talking about these things. The details that God gave Noah were really important, but also it wasn't Noah didn't start building when it started to sprinkle. He was building ahead of time in a desert and it wasn't raining. It's pretty risky, but he did it. When I arrived here 3 years ago, there weren't very many people in that building. But since then, a few people have shown up. And two of them, I had lunch with them this week. And for some reason, I was looking to show them a picture. And it happened to be in the room, the picture I was showing them was in the room of what the room used to look like before we renovated it. If you haven't been over there, you got to go see the renovation over there. It's beautiful. And they were like, oh my word, that looks like my grandmother's basement. I swear I did not set this up. Like, I'm just showing them a picture, a little bit of video of this room. And then without me saying one word, they said, wow, if we had come when it looked like that, we would have thought it wasn't for us. We would have thought this church was for the older generation. Not that we don't love the older generation, right? Like, they are the people that have, like, adopted grandparents, and they are loving the intergenerational part of church. But they said to me, we wouldn't have known that we were welcome here. And I was blown away. I thought, wow, it does matter. I don't know about you, but when I came in this morning, I was like, it smells good in here. It looks good in here. All of us, when we have someone coming over to our house, we're like, we gotta clean the house. Why? Because they're guests and you want them to feel welcome. I mean, right now you probably have stuff all over your couch, so you gotta clean off the couch. You know, like, you gotta make it welcoming for guests to come so they know that you wanted them here. And that's what we've started to do over in Arlington, and it is paying off. It's actually working. And here are these two, they're two moms who have both have children in elementary. They came solo without the husbands, and now the whole family comes almost every single Sunday. They're helping in the children's ministry, and they are all in. That's who we have to think about. Also, these two women had never gone to church as adults. People far from God are coming to church because of the way the building looks. That's weird. No, they had good friends that invited them in, but then once they got in there, they knew it was for them because they knew that was their space. Let's continue on with Noah's story. Verse 15, this is how we are to build it. The ark is to be 300 cubits long, 50 cubits wide, and 30 cubits high. Make a roof for it, leaving below the roof an opening 1 cubit high all around. Put a door in the side of the ark. This is detailed, people. It's like the book Building an Ark for Dummies that was in the video. And make lower, middle, and upper decks. God knew what would be needed for Noah and his family and all of those animals. He knew. Noah had no idea. He had no idea. So he needed to follow this blueprint along the way. We have to be following a blueprint as we move forward in this adventure campaign together. It is important for us to be looking at how to move forward, how to specifically move forward, what chairs to get. It's important. It doesn't maybe feel important, but the details are important for us. Noah had very specific instructions because it mattered to his family and to the animals that were on there. Verse 17 says this, for 40 days the flood kept coming on the earth and the waters increased and it lifted high above the earth. I just skipped a whole bunch of stuff. Sorry, 17, that was for chapter 7. Chapter 6, sorry, Jeff. 17, I was like, I'm losing myself. Self here. Okay, I am going to bring floodwaters on the earth to destroy all life under the heavens, every creature that is beneath, that has breath of life in it. Everything on earth will perish. We all know that someday we will all perish. None of us get out of here alive. It is important for us to be aware of that when we are building a building to allow people to find Jesus and be saved and have eternal life. It is a perspective that we have to understand. If we just, I think there's no urgency, there's no big deal, then we lose sight of what God can see. He can see the beginning from the end, and he's giving us a warning sign like, hey, it's about to rain. I know it doesn't look like it right now, but it's about to rain, and you need to get on board. And verse 18 says this, "But I will establish my covenant with you, and you will enter the ark, you and your sons, your wife and your sons' wives with you." At this point, Noah did not know what that covenant was. He didn't know the promise that God was going to make, but he still was willing to get on board with this. Years ago, actually before I even arrived, several different groups of people got together and started talking about the vision of Advent Church. Both campuses were on the table. There were conversations about both things. And there is a group of people, 12 people, that actually lead our congregation spiritually. And over these last several years, the elders, they do 4-year stints along the way, they are helping to listen for the voice of God, to know where we are called as an entire congregation. Because if we just did a poll in here like, well, how should we do this? It would be all over the place. But if you just take one person, that's also dangerous leading the charge. We needed a group of people listening for the voice of God. And over time, this is the vision that we've come up with. We are going to build a building in Arlington, and we are going to renovate this space so that those who are far from God, who walk through these doors, know that this is a place for them. And we are doing a church within a church with Ricky leading the charge and saying, how do we meet the needs? How do we understand this neighborhood now, not 40 years ago, now, and what they need to feel like this is their church? That's what we're doing. We are creating, we are building the ark right now, but we are in the middle of it. We're not like on the front end, just getting the directions. The directions have been laid out. We are in the building process right now. We're in the thick of it. Verse 19 says, "You are to bring into the ark two of the living creatures, male and female, and keep them alive with you, two of every kind of animal and every kind of creature that moves along the ground will come to you and be kept alive." I like that part, and kept alive. "You are to take every kind of food that is to be eaten and store it away as food for you and for them." And Noah did everything that God commanded them. It's important for us to do everything that we believe God is commanding us to do at this point. He was taking on these rules and regulations when it was not raining and he was in the desert. And he still said, okay, let's do this. 3 years ago when I came, there were about 43 people sitting in the room when I interviewed at the Arlington campus. And I look at, do you know we have a database? We have a database. And I have this list, it's called Arlington Regular Attenders. And I go through it regularly, mainly to be like, who can help me with, that's usually what I'm doing. And I keep it real tight, like real live people. There are 200 regular attenders. Yeah. There were, this morning, 163 people over there this morning. And when I was interviewing 3 years ago, I remember we were walking across the grass over there from one building to the next. And Kaz casually says, we hope to build a building on this campus someday. And I'm like doing the math. I'm like 43 plus, you know, and I was like, so about 8.5 to 10 years is honestly, that's honestly, I was like, maybe I could be done by then, because building is hard. Anyway, so I really thought we're 8.5 years out, and then all of a sudden, all these people start showing up before I even said, it's time to show up. They were inviting friends, and we were starting to grow. And so just like the rain wasn't raining yet, thank goodness that Kaz was like, I think we're going to build a building here. And he was already talking to you all about that before I even got here. So it was not a surprise to us when we were like, I guess it's time. Because last year, we moved to 2 services to accommodate the 200. So next year at this time, I'm honestly already worried about Christmas Eve. Where am I going to put all these people? Isn't that a great problem to have, that I'm already thinking about the Christmas Eve from now, that there'll be too many people? We need a building out there. We need an ark so that they can come to know and engage with the living God, so that those who are far from God can have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. But here's the problem right now. This is where we're at in the midst of the vision, and I want you to understand this. This is verse 7:16. It says this, then the Lord shut him in. Can you imagine being Noah in that moment? You just got shut in with your family members and a bunch of smelly animals. I love that they don't talk about that in Scripture. And the other part that this is, because the other part that we always tell the children is this part, verse 17. The 40 days the flood kept coming on the earth and the waters increased. They lifted the ark high above the earth, right? You remember telling this to the kids? They left out this next part. The waters flooded the earth for 150 days. That's months, people, not 1 month. This is a long, long time. They're now shut inside with the smelly animals and only family. I don't know if you've ever done a cruise with your family before, but like, I'm sure 10 days would be enough. And I get motion sick, so I know this is not a great experience for them. That's where we are. We're at that point. We are right in the middle of this. We've started things and we've like closed ourselves in this vision. Like, here we go. And it's starting to get a little smelly. Not today, because we got new chairs and the carpets got clean. It smells good in here. But it's hard. There's going to be hard moments as this vision starts to unfold. And we're going to question, we're going to be like, is this right? Just like I did back in the day. Is this right? I'm not sure. I should have probably thought about this a little more. But I don't know if you've felt forgotten before. But chapter 8 says this, but God remembered Noah. Whew, that's a good word. God remembered Noah. You are remembered. We are remembered. God is at work in us and through us. And the first thing that Noah does, he gets off the ark, and it says Noah built an ark, an altar to the Lord. His response after getting off the boat, I suppose that would be a good one. Woo, finally free. Praise the Lord, right? It would have probably taken me a little while to be like, I don't know, I still don't know how this is quite going to turn out, right? But then God says in chapter 9, I establish my covenant with you. Never again will all of life be destroyed by the waters of a flood. Never again will there be a flood to destroy the earth. God's plans are far bigger than our plans. He is doing something now for later. And we get to be a part of it now if we want to. Or we can be in the floodwaters. I do not want to be in the floodwaters. And so when we think about how God is guiding us and directing us, we got to look at the details, the chairs. The color of the chairs are important because it makes people feel welcome. And that might sound strange to you, but the walls at the Arlington campus that they were like, oh, it looks like my grandmother's basement, were yellow, bright yellow, some purple, light purple accents. We have to be aware that it does actually matter, all the details. but it can feel real risky because this is a $4 million project that we are in the middle of. But God has told us, take this next step, take this next step. Because he knows, he wrote the first movie. And he already knows the second half of, you know, the second movie. He already knows. So he's setting it up for us. And if we are obedient to his call, we will get to be a part of that second movie that'll be beautiful. This morning is Communion Sunday. And I think about the risk that God asks us to take, but he took the risk first on us. Way, way back, he created humanity and we turned against him. And what he did, because he loved us so much, is he sent his son to die for us so that we could be in relationship with him for all of eternity. And so this morning, as we come to the table, we come to the table to remember that. It says in Scripture that the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, he took bread and he broke it and he gave thanks and he said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, said, "This is the cup of the new covenant. Do this in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim his death until he comes." This morning, if you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, you are welcome at this table. If you don't, you can just stay in your seat, and maybe next month you'll be ready. But we want those of you who have a relationship with Christ, the elders are going to come forward and they're going to remind you of what Christ has done for you on the cross. And then you can take your communion right here. There are little cups, they're stacked. The bread's on the bottom and the juice is in the next cup. And then you can toss your trash in there. But I'm going to invite the elders up as I pray for the elements this morning. God, we know that you love to remind us of what you've done for us on the cross. So this morning, as we partake in communion together, we ask that you would remind us of the risk you took on us, so that we could be in relationship with you. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen.